Well, today, friends, our passage puts us right into a packed house where Jesus shocks everyone by forgiving sins before he before he heals a paralyzed man. Oh, that would be a twist, wouldn't it? But then, of course, we're going to have a bonus miracle because we didn't cover one last time that's going to come right before this. One of Jesus stretching out his hand to touch the untouchable leper. Those are the things that we're going to focus on today as we continue in our series on the Magnificent 37. Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Tuesday, January 13th. You're listening to the program where every weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church here in Luverne, Minnesota. All right, well, Thy Strong Word is supported in part by our friends over at the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. I always want to make a point to mention them because we're so thankful for their support. But most of all, we're thankful for what God is using them for. That is, since 1992, LHF has translated and published Lutheran books like Luther's Small Catechism and Bible Storybooks and a lot more into more than 170 languages. They've been helping people around the world hear the gospel in their own language for decades. Learn more about their incredible mission and how they can help you reach out to others in the name of Christ by visiting them online at lhfmissions.org. And also you can send an email to me if you'd like to thystrongword@kfuo.org. Well, our guest for this morning is the Reverend John Lukumsky. He's a pastor emeritus, but also co-host of Wrestling with the Basics right here on KFUO. Good morning, Pastor Lukumsky. Welcome back to the show.
Yeah, good to talk to you again. We were actually up in your neck of the woods the last couple of weeks, but we got out of there because we're in the 60s today here outside of St. Louis. How about you,
Well,
Pastor
I can't
Boo?
Complain. Well, I can't complain because it is a balmy 45 degrees, which practically feels like 60 if you've been in the single digits. So, yeah, no, I can't complain, but it's definitely not 60, brother.
Yeah, no, but you really had, but of course, the last week we had the snow. Okay, yeah, I thought God just wanted me to remember what Minnesota was like, because while we were there, it seemed like it snowed about every 3 days, and although we didn't get the extreme temperatures, you're right, it had been warm for Minnesota at least, not for us in St. Louis, but for you, yeah, 40 would be welcome this time of the year, so.
Well, indeed. And yes, when it gets about 40, you think, oh, well, now it's time to get out in the sunshine and you put the short sleeves on. And, and people, if they're not from around here, think you're crazy. But no, 45 is definitely balmy. Oh, my goodness. Well, I tell you what, brother, we've been making our way through the signs or miracles of Jesus throughout the Gospels. And last time we talked about a couple of miracles that Jesus accomplished from afar. The first time we got together, we talked about Peter's mother-in-law and others in Capernaum showing his authority over the sickness. But what we didn't get to was the end of chapter 1 of Mark. So today I'm going to kind of throw it on you. We have a bonus miracle from Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 45 that we didn't quite get to on the first day. That was Friday. So in a few minutes, I want to cover that first, and then we'll move into Mark 2. But other than that, I think we could just get started with a word of prayer. What do you think?
Sure. Sounds like a great idea. Lord, we're talking about healing. And no doubt, I bet there's people listening to us right now who need to be healed. And so we'll pray right there. Oh, Lord, that we call upon you, and if it possible, and if it be your will, that these people will become physically better. However, O Lord, in these words, would you also remind us that there are far greater things than just being physically healed. In fact, all physical healing is temporary. All physical healing will come to an end. But the other healing that you offer of our soul and our spirit, that shall indeed be eternal. And I realize now, O Lord, I don't know if I'm preaching as much as I'm praying, but we just do pray that you give all of us that faith that you are a God who heals, and you're a God who forgives, and you're a God who gives all of us who listen right now eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you ever have that problem, Pastor Boo, that you start praying and you realize, oh, I guess I'm more preaching than praying here?
I think it's like one of the prayer formats that we often teach kids, the Acts prayer, the adoration, and then confession, supplication. Well, actually, you have some Thanksgiving in there and then supplication. Anyway, yeah, you get stuck in the adoration part. You're telling the Lord about all the great things that he can do. I love it. I think he delights in that, of course.
Oh, I think so, too. I don't think if we're talking to him, he's just happy. Have you ever noticed that when my grandkids call, hey, Grandpa, I want to talk to you. I'm just happy they want to talk to me. That's the good thing.
You know what? It's a funny that you say that, too, because I sometimes also imagine that God might be a little bit like that, too, with the grandchild bouncing on your knee, telling you everything you ever wanted to know about the latest internet thing.
And
you're just like, that's whatever you're talking about for you. But you're just happy they're excited. Sometimes, and I say that not to demean ourselves, but really to kind of remind us of our position before God. I don't think God has designed us to be these miserable, sour slaves. He created all things so that we could delight in the life that he wants to give us. So that's good for us to be reminded of. It's not always that serious.
And we're going to see that in the second story. There's a word that he uses for the man in the store that he would also use of us. And it's a wonderful word. But we'll come to that. We'll come to that.
Yeah, I appreciate you letting me throw something on you here. We're going to we talked about Peter healing the mother-in-law. Sorry. Mm-hmm. I got all mixed up. Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law.
Yeah, yeah.
And then the whole city is gathered together at the door, according to verse 33. And then he heals many who were sick with various diseases. What we didn't get to was in verse 35, rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he left. He departed. He went out to a desolate place. There he prayed. And then Simon, that's Peter, and those who were with him, they're looking for him. They found him and they said to him, everyone is looking for you. And Jesus says to them, let's go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And then verse 39, he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. So there's lots of miracles going on as Jesus is doing his preaching. What's often pointed out here, and we see it elsewhere too, Jesus doesn't heal everybody. There are still people left to be healed, still clamoring, still, hey, Jesus, why'd you stop? And does that mean Jesus doesn't love those people because he's not going to stay and heal everybody? I mean, he did all night. You get what I'm saying, Pastor? How do we wrestle with that? Jesus doesn't heal everybody. That's not the reason he came. That's not the reason why he does miracles.
So that's actually going to come up in the discussion of this, the second miracle, the young man that's the paralytic, because that's the issue. Well, why didn't he get healed? To partially answer that question is because no one asked him. That's usually the situation. If you're not healed, it's because no one brought you to Jesus to be healed. What town is it that he goes into and no one comes to him and he shakes his head? Because that was the problem. No one believed. No one asked. Mm-hmm. Well, then you have not because you ask not, the Bible says. So that's now, see, the problem is sometimes he doesn't heal us and we have asked. That's a tougher question.
And that's what's going on here, of course, because the crowds are clamoring. They're like, hey, where's that healing guy? And we can speculate, too. Jesus does not reveal, so it's not super appropriate. But we could at least say there's all kinds of reasons why Jesus knew that it was time to move on. But the more psychological question and the more spiritual question is, there is a reality that Jesus knows that there are people in need and yet purposefully chooses to move on to the next town.
Well, that question's actually answered. That's because he says, I have to preach there. That's why I came. You know, I mean, I love people. I will not turn my back on their needs. You give me 5,000 hungry people, I'm not going to say send them away. I'm going to feed them. But that's not my purpose. And indeed, if my whole life becomes involved in healing people, then I have failed. Because my job is to bring people the gospel, the good news. Because here's the sad thing. Jesus heals all the time. But healing is never, ever permanent, like I said in my prayer. I had a heart attack, and Jesus healed me. I'm still here to this day, 5 years later. I had cancer, and Jesus healed me this last summer, so I'm still here to talk to you. But you know what? I'm just going to get something else, and sooner or later, I'm going to die. Whatever Jesus does physically for us, and he does it all the time, probably more than what we realize, but that's all temporary and passing. We need something far greater than that. And that's what Jesus is saying here. I didn't come just to heal people. I'm doing that. I continue to do that. But I have to give people this gospel of my love and my forgiveness.
Well, and our main text that we had originally decided to cover today, which was 2:1-12, and we will get to that. That it really is about Jesus confronting people about misunderstanding his purpose. And so it's kind of serendipitous that wasn't able to get to this particular miracle on our first day, because now we can cover it, because it's almost certainly in terms of how the gospel is being presented, it is a prelude. It sets us up. Certainly Jesus is going around healing all kinds of people. We even hear that he's casting out demons all over. But we're given these particular incidents so that we can see that there was a clamoring for Jesus just to be a miracle worker. And we get this understanding today that Jesus is some sort of pocket superhero, that the whole point of faith is that we can reach into our pocket or call upon him on the bat phone whenever we need him to come and save us. And then if whatever ailment we're facing, whether it be physical, mental, or social, doesn't get cured, then somehow Jesus is against us or God is no longer for us. And so that's the misunderstanding I think we're already seeing even today. Thousands of years later, as we read this, there are plenty of people who will say, well, Jesus healed people all night. Why did he leave people behind? He needs to heal everybody. But of course, this is the same Jesus who even tells us, the poor you will always have with you. So there's always this balance between what Christ has come to do and what people want from God and what they want from Christ. So I think it's setting us up for what's coming next.
Yeah, and see, I'm really glad that you did skip the other stuff, and we've had to go back to that. Because my problem as a pastor is every one of these stories you've talked about, the healing of his mother-in-law, the healing of the leper that we want to talk about, I preach many times on the paralytic, but I always dealt with them as sections, right? Oh, this was the text for Sunday. And so I just did the paralytic. Oh, here we had another time we had the text about the mother-in-law. Okay. But you've actually helped me see that you're absolutely right. These are all interconnected. And you're right. It's making that point. Can Jesus heal? Of course he can heal. Should you come to Jesus if you're sick? Well, you'd be foolish if you didn't, because he's the only guy that can really do something for you. In fact, right. Every time a doctor helps you, it's actually the power of Jesus that's at work there. But if that's all you're looking for, man, you've really missed the real purpose of Jesus Christ coming into the earth, coming with us today. So I think you're absolutely right. Mark is just leading us up to this beautiful point of, here's what Jesus is really about.
And no sooner do we start to, as readers, go, wait a minute, why is he leaving all these people? A leper comes to him. So we'll hit these first parts up, and then we'll move into chapter 2.
Excuse me, just a second. See, you've just pointed out there. So what if he had stayed in Capernaum? Then this leper would have remained a leper.
That's right.
Okay? Like Capernaum is the only place where there are people that need Jesus' love and forgiveness? Yeah, okay.
It's kind of funny, the human nature. I was watching a body cam video today on YouTube, and the person had called the police because they were very upset because a person had parked in a handicap space and they did not see their placard. And when the police arrived, they found that the person was allowed to park there. They just didn't see their placard because of tinted windows. And the fight ensued. And at the end, the guy finally admitted that the main reason he called the police is because he wanted to park there. So isn't it the same thing? It's sometimes like, yeah. Are we mad that Jesus isn't healing everybody? Or are we mad that Jesus isn't healing us?
Yeah.
And it starts to make us question our relationship with him. Well, Jesus is about healing, but for a purpose. These are signs, remember, folks? So let's read 40 to 45. A leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and he touched him and he said, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. But Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and saying to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. Well, it's almost as if the Holy Spirit, through the blessed Saint Mark, has answered partly our question. It's a logistics thing, too. Yep. If Jesus has a mission to do, his compassion is actually causing him to do miracles almost in contravention of what he's supposed to be doing. Like, essentially, the Messiah is coming to heal, but in a greater way than what we expect. But it almost seems as though Jesus's love compels him to, like, hey, we have a mission to do. And he's like, but I have to help people. I don't know. I see it that way a little bit, too.
See, and thank you for picking out the word there that he pitied. He saw this man and had pity. And yeah, that's the thing. You're right. How can Jesus, who is full of compassion for you and for me and everyone who's listening to us right today, that's how he is. He's full of compassion. And so, yeah, of course, he wants to heal. But at the same time, he understands there's something bigger, something more important. Because you know what? You can be a healed leper and you're still going to end up dying and going to hell. But that's not really going to solve your problem. And as you said, he's pointing out here that he has compassion and he has the power to act on the compassion. But I appreciate what you said earlier, too. We need to remember he never healed everybody. OK, even when he was here on earth, right. He never healed everybody. That's because healing is not the ultimate thing that he's come to do. Isn't it ironic, though, that the thing that's emphasized here is his preaching? Right? So that's the problem now. He can't even go into town to tell people the gospel that he wants to tell them because everybody's out there trying to get to him so they can be healed. And of course, we'll have that same problem in the next story that the whole house is full. And so if there was someone there who wanted to come to hear Jesus teach, they wouldn't have been able to get close to him because of all the people clamoring to be healed. But what a dilemma for the Lord, isn't it? He wants to do both things. Both things are important. But yeah,
well, you bring up priority. I think you bring up a good point too, because I don't want to get the impression that because we know now that Jesus's primary purpose wasn't to come and just heal everybody of their worldly diseases to send them on to death. You know, we know now that it was to save us from ultimate death. But back then, and I'm just reflecting on what you said earlier, if you weren't lining up to see Jesus, what's wrong with you? I mean, you know, if Jesus is going and healing people, it's perfectly human to be interested in that. So crowds gather. It's perfectly reasonable if you believe that he is able to do these things to line up with your own ailments. Don't we want to call upon Jesus? And I think we're going to talk about that a little bit, too. So this isn't a criticism of those clamoring to see him, just sort of a commentary on the cosmic reality that those individuals can't see past their own individual needs, which is natural. But Jesus, though certainly slowed down by his compassion for the people, has a mission to do. But then I love this. And I don't like it when people try to say that Jesus is playing 3D chess here and he's wanting this guy to go and talk. But you have to love it. It's like, okay, I've healed you. I'm not really, he's like, I just left a bunch of people behind. I'm trying to get this done. But okay, fine, you're healed. But don't tell anybody, for goodness sake. Just go and show yourself to the priest. Do what Moses told you. And he's like, yeah, thanks anyway. And then tells everybody. But I don't know if Jesus looks at him and says, you know, I'm angry that you've disobeyed me. Or if, like we were talking about earlier, shakes his head like a parent looking at a child going, oh my goodness. And then we're going to find out just the reason why Jesus didn't want that spread everywhere when we get into our next section. But yeah, what do you think?
No, and I agree with you. And of course, this will all culminate on Palm Sunday, won't it? Where he'll come in and he'll be surrounded again by people and they'll be shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And yet I can see him there shaking his head too, can't you? Because no, people, you think I've come because you want all these worldly, earthly blessings. And indeed, every blessing you have here on earth, I have given you. You don't have any single good thing that did not come because of my pity and my compassion. But that is not why I'm here. And you are going to be blown away when you see me do what I've come to do. And you will despair and you will lose hope. Even as sometimes when we have our crosses, we do tend to despair and lose hope. But don't give up. Because, no, that's my purpose. I've come here to bring salvation for you and for the whole world. And I will do good things here on this earth, but I'm going to do such a much better thing when it comes to eternity. So, yeah, I agree with you. We always get that this was some kind of reverse psychology. But, no, I think you're right, Pastor Boo. He just, what am I going to do? Well, and I'll tell you not to talk, but I know you're going to. And it's just going to be a problem until I finally suffer and die. And then maybe people will begin to realize the real purpose for my coming and the real purpose for us living, too. See, we're not here to be healed. We're here to love and to care for the people around us. And we'll deal with whatever illnesses God has given us, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ will be with us in it all. There'll never be a cross we bear that we have to bear alone.
You know, there's this, Jesus has pity and compassion on him, as you also illustrated earlier. I have to note that there is a variant that kind of connects it more to Jesus being angry or indignant.
Oh, really?
But that's much later. Faith Life Study Bible Notes, by the way, is where I got that information. And they actually suggest that it's probably a copyist error later, as they struggle with why would this elicit pity rather than anger. You know, the natural human reaction is Jesus has just left all these people. He's trying to go get his mission done. This guy is pestering him and he looks at him with indignation. That makes sense because they're correcting the text, which actually says that he looked at him with pity. And so some copyist somewhere is probably like, oh, that doesn't make sense. And we have to be careful of that. That's why studying the scriptural manuscripts are so important. But yeah, no, this is unusual for us. We would expect Jesus to be acting a little bit more indignant, like, oh my goodness, guy. Except he touches him, he heals him. I just want to bring up as we head into the break, but the man does come and he does have a position of humility that's worth pointing out. And we're not told that the people clamoring around the house were not being humble, but perhaps they weren't. Perhaps they were just demanding things. Either way, this guy says, if you will. And I know, brother, when you've preached that, you've emphasized that. I know you've hit that hard because isn't that our prayer, if God wills? And then, of course, in faith, we know that he does.
And isn't that the perfect prayer here? Because he believes Jesus can do it, right? You can do it. You can do it. But again, it's that acknowledgement that maybe that's not really the best thing for me. So if you will. Boy, that's a tough prayer to pray. And indeed, I don't think we can pray without the help of God's Holy Spirit.
That is absolutely for sure. Well, I'll tell you what, while we get prepared to talk about the next thing that happens, which is originally what we were going to talk about today in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, we're going to take a break. So folks, don't go anywhere. When we come back, Pastor Lukomski and I will keep on going with Mark chapter 2.
On America's college campuses, doors are open to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The number of international students studying at American schools has more than quadrupled over the past decade. For many of these young men and women, it's their first time living in a free society where they can ask questions about Christianity. You can help answer their questions. Go to lhfmissions.org and partner with the Lutheran Heritage Foundation to translate good Lutheran books into languages these students can read and understand. lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back, dear saints, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. Today, we're making our way through the miracles of Jesus, the Magnificent 37. And we have just covered Jesus' healing of a leper, immediately following his healing of Peter's mother-in-law and all the folks who had gathered around her house all night long, in fact. Then we talked about how Jesus is making a move. He leaves some people behind after he's healed all night. More people are continuing to gather, but he goes out to pray. That is why I have come, he says. But that might cause a little controversy, especially he does heal a leper on the way. But controversy is ahead when Jesus, well, faced with healing yet another person, does something, well, controversial, forgives their sins instead. That's what we're going to talk about in the second half. With me today to help us unpack all of this is the Reverend John Lekomsky, Pastor Emeritus and co-host with Wrestling with the Basics on KFUO. You guys are on Saturdays at, 10:30, isn't that right?
9 o'clock. 9 o'clock.
Oh, 9 o'clock.
Yep.
Oh,
yep.
My goodness.
Yep.
Giving out wrong information
here. I think probably most everybody listens to us anytime they want to via the podcast. That's probably where most people listen nowadays. Because who gets
that
up at
9
o'clock
way.
On a Saturday? I don't get up at 9 o'clock on a Saturday.
Well, I like having the 11 o'clock slot. That way I can be live. I don't know. 9 o'clock could be early for me, too.
Yeah, well, I like doing the show with you, too, because I can be here at 11. We don't record at 9 in the morning, by the way. So anyway, but that's when they air it. Yeah.
Well, we just saw Jesus refuse to become a celebrity. He withdraws to pray. He insists that his mission is to preach. Let's move now into Mark chapter 2. But, you know, I want to go ahead and let you lay some more foundations for us. What are we getting into?
Okay. So, are you familiar with the word midrash?
Yes.
Okay. So there's a course they conduct at the seminary. I don't know if they do it every summer, but they do it fairly regularly on creative writing. And so I took that course, and the fellow was talking about Midrash, which is a Jewish storytelling. And they basically take the Bible and they fill in the gaps. They try to explain things that the Bible doesn't necessarily explain. I know a lot of people feel uncomfortable with that. But you know, as long as you don't contradict the scripture, in fact, a really good midrash tries to pick up the little details that the scripture gives and then fill it out. And I bring that up because, see, here we have a guy, and the question is, why is he not healed? Because as you pointed out, Jesus had already been at Capernaum, and the text says that they brought all the sick to him to be healed. So why wasn't this guy here? Now, as we read the story, maybe he's a paralytic, so maybe he couldn't get there. Although we also hear about his friends that were more than willing to do whatever they needed to do to get him to Jesus. So we're going to kind of inquire that. Why is it that this guy wasn't healed the first time Jesus was there? And furthermore, why is it that instead of healing him, Jesus begins by forgiving his sins? Although I really appreciate, see, now you've given me an insight I hadn't thought of as I wrestle with this, is that it continues that theme that really healing wasn't why Jesus came. And as we read this, Pastor Boo, Jesus finally gets to do what he wants to do, doesn't he? He gets to preach. So that's an interesting thought. So maybe this is, again, like the leper. You're interrupting me. I have things to do here. Well, let's read the story and see what happens.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm glad you laid that down because we do. We see that, you know, he's, as we start this off, folks, in case it's confusing, are Jesus. So here we go. And when Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he, Jesus, was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. But they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Well, now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed, and he went out before them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." That's the end of verse 12. Yeah, I love this dynamic. I don't want to jump ahead, but I can't help it. I just love the, well, what did you want me to say to him? You're healed. Get up and go home. Fine. Get up, go home. I love that. It's just sort of it's 6 one way, half a dozen the other. But anyway, let's get it the right way. We've set the scene. Jesus is preaching. He's finally preaching and the crowds are gathered. I want to emphasize this because I just emphasized the crowds as clamoring for healing. But they're clamoring for hearing too. And I think that's important. I don't want to judge all their motives. I mean, I'm sure there are people there looking to see if he's going to start healing people. Obviously, they want that. People are dragging people to him still. But there are people there to hear him too. And Jesus, I hate to say it, but he knows how people are motivated. And so the healing draws our focus to him. And that way we'll listen.
And it's interesting that it talks about they were at the door. There was no room anymore. You had to be at the door, because earlier that was the thing. They were all bringing the people to him at the door for him to heal. Pardon me. And so I think you're definitely right. We're finally getting to do what I want to do, which is to preach. And now all of a sudden there's this interruption with someone. And see, honestly, I think that's why they're all there to hear him preach, because probably most of the people that need to be healed got healed. They brought them to him the first time. This guy's the exception. He's the odd man out. But now, okay, we got to get this guy, this paralytic, to Jesus in the midst of his preaching. But Jesus is so full of compassion that he can't turn aside this guy. But I think Jesus looks into this man's heart and realize, even for the man, that the bigger problem isn't the healing. I think the bigger problem is that this man does feel guilty. I mean, that would be my midrash, that this is why he didn't come the first time, because I bet his friends said, "Let's go. This Jesus is in town. He's healing everybody." No. He won't heal me. And for whatever reason, maybe this man felt that he deserved to be a paralytic. Because, you know, that was the thought. That's what they believed, that if you had an illness, well, God was punishing you. Isn't that obvious? Right? When they talked to the blind man, was it him or was it his parents that sinned? Because that's what it's got to be. And I wonder if he just said, "No, I won't go. It's no use in me going." And now this time his friends say, "Look, you just shut up. We're taking you to see Jesus." And then they get there. "Oh, see, I told you God doesn't want to heal me. We can't even get into him. The room is, we're going to get you into Jesus." And that's always how I've kind of looked at it. And Jesus says, "Man, you know what really is bothering you is your guilt. So let me take care of that first of all, because actually that's probably the good thing for you to be worried about, is your guilt and your sin. And you are forgiven." What a beautiful word, isn't it?
Well, and I mean, we have to ask ourselves, is Christianity, that is the organized version of the faith and confessions that Christ gave us, is this a big healing ministry? Is it a self-improvement program? No, as Mark continuously shows us through Christ's, words and actions, it is about gospel proclamation. And so I tend to think you're right in terms of the midrash, which I just think of as sort of like a commentary with a little extra, yeah. you look at this and you try to say, okay, what could have happened? What might have happened? What does it tell us? As you said, as long as it doesn't contradict with what Scripture says. And yeah, that preaches in the sense that he really is an epitome of all of us. We all want the healing, but nobody wants to confess our sins. We all want to be able to have the results of what Christ has come to offer us, but we don't want to talk about the fact that the real ailment isn't that we made some mistake, like sin is some sort of oops or something like that, but rather that everything we've done is an affront to God and condemns us to hell. That's much worse even than being paralyzed, as awful as that sounds.
And the thing is, and this is what's really hard for us to understand, you cannot cure sin.
Right.
See, maybe that's the thing too. We want physical healing, and we want to be cured of sin too. But no, sin, you cannot cure sin. And in fact, you can't really heal physically either, can you, Pastor Boo? Because you heal one thing and then something else breaks down and ultimately you die. And that is the wages of sin. That's the result of this incurable thing. I used to think when I got to be in my 70s, I would be a better Christian. I don't know that I am. I still have the same lust, the same anger. I still wrestle with doubt just like I did when I was a younger man. But see, what you can do with sin is you can forgive it. In fact, it has been done. That's what Jesus Christ does to this man. It's what he's done for you and me and for all of our listeners. And he will heal our physical ailments too, although you got to remember that's always limited. That's always short term. But with forgiveness, when sin finally does work its final work, which is to bring us into death, that's no big deal either, because Jesus, We've been united with Jesus at his death since our baptism, and we are promised by the Bible that then we will also be united with him in his resurrection.
Jesus gives us this connection between sin and disease.
Yeah,
that's the connection that we're getting, because a person who's paralyzed, especially in this sort of idea, it's probably from leprosy, probably from some other disease that has caused them to be paralyzed. So yes, I realize you could do things to make yourself paralyzed, but typically people don't do things to cause themselves to be paralyzed, meaning this paralysis is kind of put upon him, thrust upon him, something he couldn't, no matter what he wants, no matter how he feels, no matter what his mind tells him, he can't get rid of it on his own. And so there's this beautiful connection between sickness and sin. And I say beautiful only in this sense, that Jesus looks at sin and sees it more than just the symptoms of illness, that is, our actions or behaviors. Behaviors are bad. You shouldn't go out and behave sinfully. But he sees it less as just sort of curbing behavior and more as trying to get at the heart of and healing the disease. And Jesus can. So yeah, what's easier to say? What is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up to a paralytic and he just gets up and walks? Well, the truth is only God can say either one of those things. They're both terribly hard to say with any sort of effectiveness if you're not God himself.
And of course, that is the ultimate point of this text, is what kind of authority does Jesus have? Okay, we all know God can do these things, but the point of this text is, guess who else has that? And that is Jesus Christ. Yep, he's the Almighty God. He can heal people. He does and continues to do it today. But more importantly, that he is the Almighty God who can say you are forgiven. And on earth, right here, right now, That's a fact. That's true. Even if maybe you don't fully appreciate it, it's still absolutely true. And the cool thing for you and me as pastors is, in the name of Jesus, we get to do that Sunday in and Sunday out. And I wonder if people understand that when we stand before them and we say, hey, son, your sins are forgiven. They are. They are forgiven. It happens right there.
Now, for some people, we should note, though, they did absolutely believe, though, that a particular sin would be the cause of a particular illness, yeah, that God is punishing him. So there were probably plenty of people who also needed to hear the message that all of these things are the consequences of what we would now today call original sin, death, sickness, disease, temptation, all of those things. And Christ has come not just to temporarily heal people. I think of Lazarus, of course, Jesus who raises Lazarus from the dead. And that's a miracle, an amazing miracle. Jesus shows the world, he shows a sign. But the person who made out the worst in that whole deal was Lazarus.
Yeah.
Because he dies, the worst thing that could ever happen to a guy. And then he goes and dies again. And so I see that almost as Lazarus's service to the church. Thank you, Lazarus, for serving. Because Jesus is like, I'm going to make an example by bringing my friend Lazarus back to life. This is to say something wonderful and glorious about not only my gift of life, but my authority, Jesus says. But poor Lazarus, he's, you know, this is a witness, and I'm sure he was delighted, but you get what I'm saying. So the same thing here, this man, he couldn't have prevented his friends from bringing him either. So sometimes when we talk about this pastor, that's the message we get, the intercessionary message, the importance of dragging your paralytic friends to church. What do you have to say about that? You know, what are some other things that we can learn from this aside from Jesus's authority?
Well, and see, that's you're right. And I like what you said about Lazarus. In fact, I read once that that's why Jesus weeps before he raises him, because he's thinking, man, this guy has it. He has heaven. He has all these blessings, and now I'm going to bring him back to this place. But I like your thought, too, that, well, that's our service, isn't it? We all have that cross to bear. I guess if we really wanted to be truly blessed and happy, God could just take us to heaven right here, this very moment. But no, that's not how it is. We got stuff we need to do here. So we will bear our crosses in love and compassion with one another. And certainly you're right. One of the things about love and compassion is we want to bring everybody to hear this Jesus and to experience what he has to offer people. So, you know, one of the interesting things about this, too, going back to my original midrash, mm-hmm, is that Mark doesn't say that Jesus saw the faith of the paralytic. I always thought that was interesting. He says he saw the faith of the friends. Now, obviously, we don't believe you can be saved by your friend's faith. All right. No, we would never teach that. But I do think it shows that our faith can help bring other people to Jesus Christ, and we need to pray. And if we have an opportunity to pick them up on their mat and bring them to Jesus, then that would be a good thing to do. But see, that also goes in with my thought that that's why Jesus says to this man, your sins are forgiven. Because I don't know that this man really thought that he deserved to be healed. And I think that's why Jesus said, let's get that out of the issue. No one deserves to be healed, but I forgive you and I will heal you both. Yeah.
It is a beautiful scene. The friends are bringing him, no matter what, how we spin our midrash, perhaps the man is extremely repentant and just literally can't make it to Jesus. Yeah. There's a lesson in that too. But I do see the persistence message here, and we get other messages of persistence from Jesus. I think of the widow, the persistent widow. But there's this message, and this isn't a parable, though, a reality, that there are people clamoring to Jesus, and there are some folks who are so clamoring, so desperate, or I guess spun a better way, so strong in faith that this is the solution to their friend's problem, they cut a hole in the roof. Such a famous Sunday school, you know, visual imagery of them dragging this guy. Well, imagine the guy, he's paralyzed, so he can't come to Jesus on his own, but he also can't not come on his own. Is there he can't resist. Is there anything to that, Pastor? Have you ever thought about that? Like is he being dropped down, kicking and screaming?
Wouldn't that be interesting? That's right. I told you not to do this. Yeah. Hey, yeah.
We don't know, but we do see, of course, that Jesus is absolutely in control of the situation. And He heals this guy. He says to the man, son, your sins are forgiven. And then later, you know, pick up your bed and go home. But as much as that is a gift to the man, let's talk a little bit about what the witness is, of course, to the people around him, especially those who are grumbling in their heads. I love it how Jesus proves himself twice to them. Once he says, oh, I know exactly what you are all thinking about right now in your hearts. Now, I guess any good observer of people could probably pick up on that, but that had to get their attention, Pastor. But then he tells them the what is easier to say. Break that apart for us, that whole scene.
Okay, I'm going to take you on a little excursion here before we get to that. Please. Because there's a word that we really need to talk about before we leave. That's the fact that he calls this man son, because that's a really special word in the Greek, because it actually means my son. The word is technon. There are two words in the Greek. There's probably more than two, but there are a couple of words about children. And one simply means someone who's a youngster, a child. But then there's this beautiful word, technon, that Jesus uses, which means that you're my child. I have a relationship with you. The story I always tell is that where I live here in New Athens, Pastor Boo, there's a school, a unit district. It's got everything, grade school, junior high, high school. And in that school, there are many, many children. But at this point, there's only one technon. There's only one that's special to me, and that's my granddaughter, Lauren. See, and I think that's what's really powerful here. He's saying to this man, you know what? You are special to me. And that's why, strangely enough, because you would think if you're special to me, I'd say, get up and walk, right? But no, I have a better thing to say to you because you are my technon. You are my son. I forgive your sins. See, that's of course, is what he's saying here. The easier thing, of course, is to say your sins are forgiven. You and I say it all the time. You and I would be bold to go into a hospital and say, get up and walk out, because chances are that wouldn't happen. But the really bigger, the more important thing, the greater illustration of the authority of Jesus Christ is to say your sins are forgiven, because that's really hard. You know, doctors, medicine can bring us some kind of physical healing, although, again, I would argue that even that comes through the power of Jesus. None of that's independent of the mercy and pity of Jesus. But, yeah, the forgiveness, that's the big thing. And the forgiveness is what he gives to the people he regards as his children. So if he says you're forgiven, that's a really important thing, because that means you have a really special relationship to the Lord Jesus.
Well, and you know, we've been telling people that their sins are forgiven for so long. I think we've lost the scandal of it. And yes, it's certainly easier, yes, as you said, it's easier to say. You can say whatever you want. You're a unicorn. You can say it all day long. Doesn't make it true. So the ability for me to say to someone, your sins are forgiven, or even I forgive you, you know, in terms of God forgives you. I can't speak for God like that unless he actually did. And so this is why it's so scandalous, because, you know, they're saying, okay, this guy is probably sick because he's committed some specific sin. Jesus, instead of saying you're healed, goes right for the sin, undoubtedly knowing the controversy it will cause, because that's what he's there to do, teach and preach. And that's what you do when you teach and preach. Sometimes you give people just enough time to get the wrong idea so that you can correct them. And so they're all upset over his usurping the authority of God. But here's the thing, is Jesus isn't the only guy going around healing people, so to speak. This wouldn't been an uncommon thing to look to a religious leader or rabbi or prophet out in the wilderness to seek healing. So to them, it would be a lot harder to forgive someone's sins than to be healed. And so I only bring all that up to just sort of boil it back down to that still happens today. There are Protestant Christians who are very offended by our corporate confession and absolution, saying that the pastor has no right saying, I forgive you your sins in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In one way, that's kind of a good thing. At least we're all taking the forgiveness of sins very seriously, but authority matters.
And see, I appreciate what you say there, because I think that should be our response, is you're right. I don't have the authority to forgive sins.
Exactly.
They are right. Only God has the power to forgive sins. That statement was absolutely true. The right. difficulty was for the people here to understand that this is the Son of God who's standing before them. That's why he has authority, because he isn't, just like you said, some earthly healing miracle worker. No, he is the Almighty Son of God. And the same way for us. I don't claim to forgive anybody's sin, but I do claim, as you said, that Jesus Christ has said your sins are forgiven. And I'm just telling you what Jesus said, because what I say really don't count.
Right.
But everything that Jesus says, that does count, because he does have that authority on earth. By the way, I one more thing before we run out of time. Isn't it sad that their response to this is they were all amazed and glorified God? Because if you run that word amazed through the Bible, that's not a word about faith. It's a word about people that thought, wow, that's really something. You know, they kind of marvel at it. But they have not, because the thing is, they have not yet applied it to themselves, right? They marvel at what's going on, but none of those Jewish leaders thought, you know what, I need to be forgiven. He needs to say to me, son, your sins are forgiven. They haven't got to that point. I don't know that even the disciples have got to that point yet, at this point in the story. Do you, that they really know that they need to be forgiven? Well, maybe Peter, depart me, for I'm a sinful man. But
I think they're constantly struggling with that, as frankly, even in our faith, they're constantly struggling with it. That's why we're not saved by, you know, our abilities to believe or comprehend, and we're not saved by even having perfect doctrine, because who does? We're saved because Christ has given us faith in the unbelievable, in the amazing, astounding, astonishing, which you're talking about that word here. You picked up on the amazed. I picked up on the before. He rose and immediately picks up his bed and went out before them. Maybe I'm just a little cynical, but I just see him strutting out right there before, just carrying his bed. And they're all amazed, slack-jawed, glorifying God, which is the right person to glorify at least, saying, well, I haven't seen anything like that. And everybody goes and talks about Jesus. I love it.
And you know, that's the thing. Why wouldn't he kind of do a little strutting there? Because I believe, again, that he came in wrestling with guilt, wrestling that maybe I did deserve this. And now I know that I'm a child of God. Now I know that my sins are forgiven. And I'm a healed to boot, you know?
Right.
Wow. Couldn't get a better day than that, could you?
Oh, I love it. I love it. Well, that is where we're going to end our talk today. But I'm so grateful for you, as I always am. I always have a good time with you on the show, brother. And so, folks, I'd like to officially thank my guest today. It's the Reverend John Lukomsky, Pastor Emeritus and co-host of Wrestling with the Basics, right here on KFUO, bright and early at 9 a.m. on Saturday. We'll all be up to listen this weekend out of penance for getting the time wrong. Brother, thank you so much for being on the show.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Boo. Have a blessed day.
All right, folks. Well, that is going to be the end of our show today. I look forward to talking with you tomorrow, though, as we keep on going through the Magnificent 37. But until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all. Let's pray together. Father, keep us in thy strong word.